Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15 reads this way. It says, "Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the truth where two or three are gathered together. There are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this evening. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit that we might hear from you, and Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, that you might be honored and glorified and our lives drawn closer to you and to one another, that, Lord, you might do your work and have your will and your way in our lives, and that we might be the testimony to your glory. Again, bless tonight. Bless your word, for we ask, and bless your people, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply "A Notable Prisoner," and of course also "The Course of Sin." This is a notable prisoner, and we also find here an example of the course that sin takes. And basically, when truth is rejected, corruption will rule. That's the only recourse. That's just the way it's going to work. Mankind without God will always settle into destruction because of our sin nature. And we see that taking place in our society, really. It's just deteriorating. It's not getting any better. Who would have thought that we would have allowed things to take place that we're allowing? And truly, they are calling good evil and evil good, and they're allowing things that people say that people have a right to, but it's really self-destruction. And so I want to look at a couple of things, and maybe we'll see what happens and what causes societies really to fall and to become degenerate, really, in our day and age and through all time, really. So let's look at three thoughts tonight. Basically, truth neglected, Pilate's knowledge, and then the wages of sin. So back up with me to verse 11, and let's take notice of this truth neglected. Verse 11 says this: Jesus, of course, being interrogated by Pilate, getting ready to go to the cross. And we understand this. This is the sovereignty of God, that he truly does reign supreme, and he is allowing mankind to run its course. He's dealing with Pilate. He's dealing with the Romans. He's dealing with his people, the Jews. And he's also dealing with the New Testament church. So all these things really are in the hand of God. And God single-handedly is in control of everything that is taking place. Also, though, allowing mankind to have their own will and their way. We can make our choice today whether we will follow the ways of the world or follow the Lord or even follow ourselves. And so we have that choice to make, and we'll see these choices being made here tonight. Verse 11 says this: "And Jesus stood before the governor," speaking of Pilate, "and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." So here we find an acknowledgement of truth. Jesus is saying, "Well, this is. Are you saying this basically?" And so the Lord is being confronted by Pilate, and he's trying to decipher what truth is. But I don't think with a genuine heart, and we'll see that here more and more revealed. We are accountable before God for every word spoken and every deed done. That's what the Bible says. Everybody will stand before the Lord. And Pilate now has also realized, you know, right after he left this life, his condemnation, unless he trusted the Lord as his Savior before he died, and we don't have any record of that, he stands guilty before the Lord, even though the Jews were the ones that were causing the Lord to be put to death. So he asked this question: "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And then notice this, verse 12: "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." So follow this thought now. Pilate is speaking to him. Obviously here, the chief priests and the elders are right there, and they're accusing the Lord. They're falsely accusing the Lord, and the Lord doesn't say a word.
Isn't that amazing? That the Lord doesn't have to defend himself. First of all, here's the truth. Ready? The accusers knew they were lying. They knew they were lying, and they were falsely accusing the Lord, and the Lord says nothing. You know, God does not fear man. God will never fear man. He will never fear his creation. He's in complete control, and he's not afraid of them. So he doesn't have to speak. You know, a lot of people cry out, well, if God were real, and then they give the ultimatum, you know, do this or I won't believe. Well, God's not threatened by them. You know, they think that they can go ahead and become more and more debased of what is really morally good, and they will give an account, and God is not threatened by that. God's not afraid of them. And so here's the Lord standing there, not saying a word. And by the way, this is the religious crowd. Here's the chief priests and the elders, and they're accusing him, and he answers nothing. And verse 13 says, "Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Isn't that something? You know, was that a true narrative or a false narrative that they were accusing the Lord with? It was false. And so all of a sudden, here's Pilate. He's saying, here's what Pilate is saying. I want to hear the answer. Don't you hear what they're saying? You're supposed to answer. Well, the Lord's not supposed to do anything that man thinks he should do. And that's what the problem is. See, mankind says, well, if there were a God, well, they just made themselves God, who are no gods. They are the created being, and they gave God this directive here, and God says, and by the way, here's a crazy thing, ready? God knew and knows everything we're going to do or will ever do from eternity past. He is not taken off guard. He knew all this was going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he also knows that he will be the victor ultimately. And on top of all that, he loves us. And he even loves these who are rejecting him, but he's giving them that opportunity to make their choice. All right, so Pilate says, aren't you going to answer? Don't you hear what they're saying about you? Verse 14, and he answered him to never a word, in so much, listen to this, that the governor marveled greatly. This is a testimony against Pilate as well. So Pilate is observing this. The religious rulers, they're beside themselves because they're angry, because they were really worried about their position. Do you remember? They were saying, listen, everybody's going to follow him. We're going to lose our following. That's all they cared about. They probably never even knew God at this particular point. And so they're concerned about the temporal things. God's concerned about the eternal things. And he's also dealing with Pilate right here. And he's confronting him with what he's witnessing. And so he's marveling. And this is an opportunity for him, Pilate, to see something's not right. Something is definitely not right. I'm hearing what they're saying about the Lord, but something's not ringing true here. Something, and by the way, listen, I don't believe there's going to be one person that will stand before the Lord saying, I never had an opportunity. I never had the chance to make a choice for the truth or not to make a choice for the truth. That just simply won't be. And so he's watching this. And by the way, remember, he's not a Jew, but God places every individual in the position of authority that he wants to be in there. And they're not always godly. Paul said that when Nero was ruling. And he was definitely an ungodly ruler. And here we have Pilate as well. And we're going to see here Pilate's knowledge. Notice what happens here. Look at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. So he says, listen, I know that this is our custom. This is what we do. We release a prisoner here at this time of the Passover, and I let one go for whatever reason. However that custom was derived, it was an understood thing. And so we find this custom, and then we take notice of Barabbas. Look at verse 16. And they had then, at that particular day, at that particular time, they had, the Bible says, a notable prisoner, somebody who was known. I mean, he was not a good guy. This was not a good reputation, called Barabbas. Verse 17, notice this. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Notice what he does. Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. Now, I'm just going to give you some speculation here. I really don't know where Pilate's head is at. I really don't know. Because he could have picked out somebody other than Barabbas with the ill reputation that he had. He had a bad reputation. Possibly, I don't know that this is the case, and it may not be the case, Pilate just figured, you know what, I really don't see Jesus guilty of anything. Didn't he say that? And he'll say that. We'll see that here in just a moment. But he really didn't see any guilt in the Lord. So I figured he maybe, possibly, created this great contrast. This guy is a notable bad guy. Everybody knows him. So they would pick the bad guy, you would think, anyway. And so maybe that was the case. I'm not going to say for sure, but that's just conjecture on my part. Possibly, maybe that's why Pilate picked this notable prisoner here. But he does know this, verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So that's an interesting thought there. Pilate knew that the religious rulers, they envied the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore they didn't like him because he, no doubt, Pilate heard about the crowds that he drew. No doubt Pilate was aware of who Jesus was, maybe not personally, other than this occasion at this particular point, but he did know what the news was that was going around about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he creates this contrast here, and here's, this is important. This is another truth against Pilate, because he knew that they envied him, and that's why they were bringing him before him for judgment, and so now really more accountability on Pilate's behalf as well as the Jews. So basically, there's enough information at this point to say, this is not a good setup here. This is a kangaroo court. And they set this up to purposefully cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be guilty. They did not want to examine the truth. They wanted to condemn the truth. And when we condemn the truth and we decide that we're going to be our own truth, we are headed for disaster. Why? Because there is a God in heaven and there is no life without him. And we can try to create some kind of happiness and some kind of life without the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never get it. We will never find fulfillment. We will never find contentment. We will never find satisfaction. We will never find peace. We will never find real joy. It will just be simply a fiction. There are people that have all kinds of wealth that are angry and mean people. Amen. There are. Listen. I had the privilege as a teenager. I was 18 years old, and I worked at this place, this high rise over there on the beach, and they were snowbirds. They were multimillionaires. Don't be impressed by this, okay? James Caan, the actor, had an apartment there, and I'd watch him come. He was not a nice man, okay? He would just come down. Caan, I mean, he just, get my car. You know, he nothing please or what have you. And I don't know if he gave big tips or not. I don't think I ever got his car. But you could keep that garbage, right? Some people think they could buy people, right? Whatever the case might be, some people think because of what they have, they deserve something. But really, if you're so fulfilled and content, why aren't you happy? Because those things cannot bring happiness. I mean, we're talking about people that could throw away money and not miss it, okay? And so Pilate, no doubt, had notoriety. The rulers had notoriety. They had position, but there was no peace. There was no joy. There was no happiness. There was no real purpose to life. There never will be without God. There's no way mankind can create anything in their lives that is going to bring true fulfillment in what life is all about. It's a smokescreen at best, and it will clear away. So here's the situation where he knew that they delivered him up because they envied him. And now listen, if this wasn't enough, listen to this. A providential warning in verse 19. when he was set down on the judgment seat, he's getting ready there. He's presenting these people. He's standing before them. Who do you want me to release to you? And now he's sitting down for this judgment. Notice what the Lord allows to take place. This is a divine, providential warning to Pilate. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat. By the way, what time of the day do you think it might be? It's in the daytime. It's not at night. They didn't do this at night. This is in the daytime. Remember, they questioned the Lord in the evening, you know, and it was in the cock crew. So we know what time, you know, it was in the morning. Now they went into the night. They got him at night. They went through the night. They went into the morning. Now it's in the daytime. And this is important because it says in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, listen to this, his wife sent unto him saying, so maybe she sent a messenger saying, listen to this, have thou nothing to do with that just man. Listen to this. This is his wife. Don't have anything to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. What is she doing sleeping in the daytime? This is just a divine intervention on his behalf that his wife happens to take a nap. Okay, let's just say she wasn't feeling well. But listen, she sends a message to him, don't have anything to do with him because I've suffered a lot because of him in a dream. Well, do you think his wife ever interrupted him like that before? Maybe he should have stopped to consider and talk to his wife before he proceeded further. But he takes the message and casts it aside. People do that today. Hey, listen. Jesus is coming again. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. What does the world do? They've been telling us that since our fathers fell asleep. Keep saying that. I wish you wouldn't. But keep saying that if that's what you want to say. Because one day reality is going to knock you upside the head like you ain't never seen before. One day you're going to stand before your Creator. And listen, just because they make light of it, may the child of God who knows better, who's been forgiven of their sins, and who knows the Lord is coming again, may we never lose our hope and our trust in our God. And by the way, listen, as we walk with the Lord, he will affirm, confirm, and reaffirm our faith and strengthen it and solidify it and substantiate it. That's the Lord's business. And so here we find this providential warning. And what does Pilate do with that? Off to the side. And then lastly, we'll see the wages of sin. Look at verse 20. So he gets this message. And this is how the devil works, through people. But the chief priests and the elders, listen to this, persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now, the bystanders are there. Would you, at the word of somebody, listen to what happened, at the word of somebody else, well, okay, maybe they had a good reputation. I don't think so. Here was their reputation. They tell them to do things that they don't even lift a finger to do. They were telling the people what to do, and then they knew the shenanigans. You know what they were doing? Bring your lamb. Oh, that one's not good. We'll take that one, and you can buy this one. They were making deals, weren't they? Did Jesus flip the money changers' tables in the temple? Because they were doing shenanigans, weren't they? They were not dealing right. And so corruption was a known thing here amongst the religious realm. And so the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Do you remember the fellow that was healed? And the parents were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And so they said, ask him, he's of age. Because the Bible says they were afraid they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And the man that was healed, he was so happy about it. They had asked him, and then they asked him again. And here's the gumption he had in the spirit. Ready? Why are you asking me? Do you also want to follow him? And they said, oh my goodness, they blew it, right? They blew a gasket. You were born in sin, so you're going to tell, you know, they got all upset. But I think he was genuine and sincere. But these people, listen, these people feared those that were wrong instead of fearing God who's always right. There today, people are so fearful of being called names and, you know, safe spaces. You know what we were told as kids? Toughen up. You know, life's not easy. Life's going to have some bumps along the road. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be compassionate, but we've made a generation that has no backbone. No, moral compass to stand up for the things that are right. They just look for which way the wind's blowing, and then they follow that. That's a good way to follow somebody right off a cliff. That's a good way to follow somebody right into the judgment of God to be guilty. And that's what's going to happen one day. Listen, people make this phrase here, ready? Well, they're going to find out, how's it go, something about history, right? That they were on the wrong side of history. Oh, no, listen, they're going to find out that they were on the wrong side of God Almighty and give an account before Him. Pilate and these religious rulers, we don't have any testimony that they ever trusted the Lord, and that's probably where they're at today. Very quickly, and we'll finish up here. So here it is, the wages of sin here. Verse 20 again. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered, listen to this, and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, the ultimatum, you know, was he's guilty now, right? I mean, obviously he's not the free one that you want to free, so we're going to do with him. So they say unto him, let him be crucified. Pilate's still being dealt with. He's so far thrown everything away that he was given to choose the Lord. Listen to this. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. He's getting ready to take somebody's life. Not just somebody, the Son of God. If you were a judge, fathom this thought, and the crowd was hollering at you to execute somebody, I just shut her all down. I'm not going to crucify somebody. I'm not going to execute somebody because a whole multitude of people. You're snuffing out a soul. And more important than that, the Son of God. And so he says, why are you doing that? Let him be crucified. Isn't that amazing? Verse 23, and the governor said, remember they said let him be crucified in verse 22. Verse 23, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. There's a problem there if they're not going to tell you why. I mean, if there's a good reason, they would tell you, wouldn't they? He's guilty of murder, not the Lord, but if there was somebody that was guilty. Guilty of whatever it is, but they don't say anything. They just say, crucify him. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. No, you're guilty. You can wash your hands all you want. I think there's somebody in hell today. I find washing their hands, wringing their hands. I find no fault in him, don't you? I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I think he's plagued with the condemnation of the Son of God. Wringing his hands. Lost his mind to stand guilty before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords one day at the great white throne judgment. So he washes his hands. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. We are as a nation. I promise you, listen, hear me clearly on this. There is not one political person that can save this country. There is not one. Our hope is not in any political person when we have turned our backs and we are allowing something to take place in our nation that God says is sinful. Now, wait a minute. We know the world is against God and hates God, but what about God's people? Let me ask you this. What does a church look like that is seeking God? What does a church look like that is petitioning God for mercy on the nation in which they live? What does it look like? I can speculate. I don't know, to be truthful with you, if I've ever seen what I would think a church would look like that is seeking God. What do we see today? I don't think we see a church seeking God anywhere. I don't think we see a church that is seeking God and genuinely wanting His mercy and realizing the depths of our sin that we have fallen into as a nation. I didn't say we're participating in it, but we've surely fallen into it. The same thing that is taking place here in many respects is taking place in our country today. And I think people are thinking, oh, if so-and-so, oh, if so-and-so, oh, if so-and-so. For what? Not the glory of God. But for my freedom? I don't think the Bible says, seek ye first your freedom, and all these things will be added unto you. But it does say, the Lord did say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. I think, just as Peter, I believe he always loved the Lord, but he was in the flesh and not pleasing to the Lord. Is it possible that the Lord's church loves him but is in the flesh, more concerned about what they think than what God has said? Is that possible? Is that possible tonight? What do we do about it? We know what to do about it. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. How? With half a heart. With half your heart in the world and half your heart for God. Isn't that what he said to do? No. With all your heart. With all your heart. Where are we at? What do we want from our God? Is it not his honor and glory that he would be honored and glorified? Did he not pay a price? All we do is come up with our own plans and what we think, and everything else will be all right. It's not all right. It's not all right. It's getting worse. It's getting really bad. And there are things coming down the pike, if you're familiar with, that they're passing. It's already, part of it's already passed through the House. And this Freedom of Marriage Act or whatever like that, that solidifies that you have to perform same-sex marriages and you have to do all that's already gone through the House. And there was 47 Republicans that went for it. So there you go for your political party. There you go for that. And so what do we do? Well, it's just one other thing. We'll be all right. We'll see how that goes. Because they're not to make any laws regarding or in respect of any for or against any religion. But they're going to do that. They're on their way. And there's not one man or one woman that is run that I haven't heard use foul language. Not one. Not one. And so we make a big mistake to look to mankind. Big mistake. But there is a place we can look. There's a person we can look to who's promised to hear us if we'll cry out and call out. But when will we see that there's a need? When will we see? I don't know when we'll see that. Maybe we won't see it. Maybe the Lord truly asked the question because maybe there wouldn't be the faith that we would like to think there would be. See, it takes a genuine, desperate heart to seek the Lord. I don't think we're there. I don't think we're there. And if we're not careful, we're the frog in the boiling water. We're just getting used to it. If this would have happened overnight in the 1980s, there may have been a cry. But see, the water and the temperature has been going up slowly and slowly. It's getting hotter. But I don't know where the church is at. We're the church. Do we care about the glory of God and the truth? To sacrifice ourselves, to be that living sacrifice, presenting ourselves before the Lord, to say, God, your will be done. I think it's a question that God asks all of his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of serving you and walking with you and even to seek you and even to call on you. And you've even promised to hear us and to answer us. And blessings upon all blessings to show us great and mighty things that we don't know. But do we even have the faith to call on you until we get the answer that you've promised? Bless the rest of the time as we break off for prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.